We haven't met. My name is David Hollis. I'm an ordained pastor in this conference, and my family worships here at Belmead United Methodist Church. So if you are new here and choose to make your church home here, you will not have to hear from me very often, but every once in a while. So don't let that be a deal breaker, please. As Gracie mentioned, we are starting a new sermon series called Be Well. We are focusing on our wellness in a number of ways, and also we are looking at our culture's understanding of wellness and looking at what Scripture has to say and what the life of Jesus teaches us about wellness also. And the story this morning from Luke's Gospel, where Jesus is facing temptation at the hands of the devil, reminded me of an incident my freshman year of college. I know that I have mined my freshman year of college for a lot of sermon material. This is actually just free therapy for me that I get to do in front of you. But at some point, maybe we'll get to my junior year. But my freshman year of college, I was serving as a youth intern at my home church. And my home church was having a youth event called 30-Hour Famine. Some of you maybe have participated in this or heard of this. It's really, really great for youth directors because they don't have to buy any food. So it saves a lot on the food budget. It's basically youth come together for 30 hours. The idea is that they don't eat anything. They're fasting. I think, you know, various forms of juice are allowed depending on the strictness of your youth directors. But you fast, you pray, you worship, and you also raise awareness of world hunger. You partner often with organizations. We partnered at that time with World Vision, which is a nonprofit that helps people throughout the world have access to food. So the youth were involved in that. I was a youth intern. I was also, crucially, the member of a band. And the band was going to be leading worship for the 30-hour famine. And we decided, as band members, that our work was going to be far too taxing and strenuous for us to fast. So we were not going to be involved in that. Now, not fasting is one decision. Choosing to go collectively down the street to Dairy Queen is quite another decision altogether. And then, if that wasn't bad enough, we didn't really think that much about would it be problematic for us to take the blizzards that we got back to the church on the off chance that we would run into, you know, people who hadn't eaten in 20 some odd hours. So I promise you there was no malice because we were simply not that smart. But we did show back up at the church, blizzards in hand, at the exact moment that a group of middle schoolers were leaving the gym, headed to the sanctuary. And I'll never forget the look on those middle schoolers' face. It was, I'm not mad, I'm disappointed, right? You've all experienced that. The words from my youth minister, I still haven't heard some of those words ever again. But in that moment, I felt truly like we were the devil. We were sitting there, you know, with cookie dough and you know, mocking what they were doing. And we didn't mean to, or at least I didn't mean to. Other people in the band were terrible. But I had no harm in mind when I did that. But it did resonate with me that the devil is tempting a really, really hungry Jesus to turn these stones into bread. And what I want to talk about this morning is the ways in which, throughout a large portion of Christian history, we have actually been involved in turning bread into stone. We have, many of us, and the Christian faith in general, has had a continually odd relationship with food, with our bodies, with the bodies of others. And some of what I say this morning might be triggering to some of you who either have personally dealt with issues like over-exercise or disordered eating. And we want to both acknowledge that and also say that we are here with resources. So later today or early tomorrow on the church Facebook page, there will be a posting with some resources for anyone who needs those. And of course, anyone is welcome to talk with me after the service today if anything I share causes you to struggle more with these issues. About a year ago, I stumbled on a podcast called Maintenance Phase, and it's become one of my favorite podcasts. It does a lot of looking at fad diets, at weight loss tips and tricks, and again, our obsession with a certain form of body. And it also has kind of this recurring theme of looking at Christian diet culture. We have within Christianity many, many years and many, many sources of notions regarding health, weight loss, dieting, and what does wellness look like from a Christian perspective. And a good bit of that has caused a great deal of harm to people. And so the hosts look at this and they connect the ways in which this is part of a multi-billion dollar wellness industry and how often, again, what is actually taking place to the consumer is much more harm than good. And just a few months ago, a friend of mine, the Reverend Dr. Anastasia Kidd, when we were growing up, I called her Anna, and I still call her Anna, but Anna published a book called Fat Church, Claiming a Gospel of Fat Liberation. And in this incredible book, she talks about the liberation she has found in referring to herself as fat and in working to make it so that that descriptor is no more morally filled than simply calling someone brunette or tall. She unpacks the term and its baggage and the ways in which we will do anything to avoid calling someone fat or calling ourselves fat, and how Christians, again, have also been involved in many ways of promoting anti-fat bias in our work. She deals with unbelievable questions in this book. Some of them are how many of our Christian ideals around health and wellness read thinness, mirror society's own desire for lithe and youthful figures? Where does your body is a temple theology end and the capitalistic self-hate weight yo-yo begin? How do the historical Protestant pieties of moderation, temperance, and purity intersect with body policing of all sorts? And why have women's bodies been particularly monitored for adherence to beauty, health, and wellness standards throughout the Christian story? One of the main through lines in the book is who is able to have a body over which they can exert authority. In essence, who is allowed to be a full person, a full embodied person? Anna's work has challenged me to reflect on ways that I have judged my own body and have judged the bodies of others. And it also caused me to think about the fact that we never are told anything about how Jesus' body looked. We don't have any idea. We have artistic depictions of Jesus that would have us believe that Jesus was a member of the Bee Gees. And we have images of Jesus on the cross that make it look like Jesus was a bodybuilder and, you know, was the most ripped person who'd ever lived. But none of this we receive from the biblical text. There are a few things we do receive from the text that are repeated over and over as if they're important for us to know. One of those, especially in Luke's gospel, is that Jesus eats a lot. Jesus is like Brad Pitt in Ocean's 11. If you've never seen Ocean's 11, shame on you. But if you have seen Ocean's 11 and you haven't noticed the fact that in virtually every scene, somehow Brad Pitt, who's like robbing a bank, still has, or a casino, has food on him. Either, you know, it's a shrimp cocktail or it's, you know, something he's holding. And that is basically Jesus in Luke's gospel. One scholar has said that in almost every scene in Luke, Jesus is either on his way to a meal, at a meal, or leaving a meal. So Jesus likes to eat a lot, we're told. And the amount that Jesus eats and who Jesus chooses to eat with both become big issues for people who are set against Jesus. Some people would even argue that the people with whom Jesus eats may have contributed to him being killed. It's very serious business who you eat with, even still today. Another thing we know is that the last gathering Jesus had with those closest friends of his, the disciples, was a meal. He gathered with them. He celebrated for them the Passover meal. And that was a choice Jesus made. Jesus could have chosen after that to go do many other things. He maybe could have found, you know, a paintball place or found out if there was any good antiquing in the area. But he didn't do that. He closed his time with them with a meal. And at that meal, many of the things they are doing are traditional to them as Jews. They're things that have been a part of their history and heritage for hundreds of years. And yet, he does something different. He takes bread and he says, "This is my body." And we will reenact that in just a few moments. We have been reenacting that since the time he did that. "This is my body," symbolizing again that the body, the physical presence, is meaningful and matters both to Jesus and to Jesus' followers. The final thing that we are taught by Scripture in this vein, and that one of, if not the central tenet of our faith, that we say every time we say the Apostles' Creed, is that I believe in the resurrection of the body. We don't just say that on accident. We say that for a few different reasons, but one of the main reasons we say that is because one of the earliest heresies, false teachings, that started to move around relative to Christianity was a heresy called Gnosticism. And Gnosticism, which is based on the Greek word for to know, was based on this secret knowledge, which again reminds me of, you know, fad diets who all have their secret knowledge. No, this is the diet that's going to work. This, we've got the real key to how you're going to lose that weight. Well, Gnosticism said, we know that the physical world is bad. We know that because look at the Old Testament. They didn't call it the Old Testament. They called it the Hebrew Scriptures. Look at the Hebrew Scriptures. Everything in there is death and destruction and bad. And the God is a mean, malevolent God. Whereas what Jesus is talking about is all spiritual. Angels and heaven and leaving your body and all of this. Well, that's both wrong and fundamentally a bad teaching. because we believe in the resurrection of the body. We believe that God is not going to get rid of bodies and we will be spirits and ghosts. We believe God will make for us new bodies fit for life with God in the new creation. God cares about bodies always. God cares about the physical world always because God created it and called it very good. And so we take from that the understanding that food is good. Food is a gift to be enjoyed, to be shared with others, to make sure that everyone has enough food for their bodies. Our bodies are good. They were made by God. They were blessed. And I believe that before we can do much else about physical wellness, we have to be able to say, this is my body. This is what I got. I didn't have much to do with it. I just showed up. And it's kind of a combination of stuff that was going on with the two people who made me. And so I got dealt that deck of cards. What I can do is celebrate this body. I can be thankful for this body. I can do all that I can to bless God and others. And I think that is the first step to physical wellness, embracing the bodies we've been given and being able to start by looking in the mirror and say, I want to see me as God sees me. I want to see others as God sees others. Thanks be to God. Amen.